Okay, well, glad you're here. If you have your electronic device, mute it. And if you have your Bible, then get to both of them, either or, both and, some of you. Then let's get to the book of St. John, chapter 13, verse 34. I'll be there in a few moments. We began talking about last week about what we want to see happen this year. We want to see happen at our church to accomplish all that it's called to accomplish and for us to accomplish all that we're called to accomplish. Now, the building itself is not going to accomplish anything other than deteriorate, right? And so if anything happens, it's going to be us that causes it to happen. And so we're doing this series, and the series is called, What Can You Do? What Can You Do? And so this is what we're really emphasizing. And so I'm not going to go all that first page or so that I give you on the notes. I'm just going to hop, skip, and jump through that. It is important to realize that things are changing in the church world. All right? People are tired and fed up and disengaged, as it is, from traditional religion. And they're looking for spiritual things. They're more interested in spiritual things than ever before. But they're not interested in traditional church, and we should be right up our alley. Because if there's anything we're not, it's traditional church. And so this should be our finest hour. And it should be pretty simple to do, simply because this is what Jesus did. When Jesus came on the scene, he came into a society that was fed up with traditional religion. And he set up an environment that attracted people to come to connect with God. And that's what we've got to do. And I gave you several reasons as to why this should happen. If we're going to have a church where we want to come and worship, then we've got to do some things. If we're going to have a church where we invite people to come, that we're going to be proud of the facility, give them an awe, where they can connect with God, where their children can connect with God, where your children can connect with God, then we've got to do some things. There's some things we must do. If we're going to influence the region, as we talked about last week, through the television ministry and through the internet, then there's some things that we've got to do if we're going to really pull this off. And so what I told you is that we've got to connect. The first thing, above everything else that you can do right now for us, including giving, including serving, including anything, this is number one. We need you to connect. To connect. And when I'm saying connect, what I'm basically talking about here is connecting small groups. And why, Delbert? Why small groups? Why are we doing this? You know, why doing small groups? You know, I don't need anything else to do. And this is where I'm really trying to work with us at, because small groups is really the essence of the Christian experience. If we're not doing small groups, we're really not doing church. Because when you study church, church does both. Church does what we're doing right here, but church also does small groups. And so we've got to find a way to get us into this. And it's not something that we're adding to you to do. It's not something that I'm adding to myself to do. I've got a totally wrong mentality, and this is where I'm really, really working. It's both and. And the way I tried to project this to us last time was with circles and rows. Circles and rows. And see, what are you talking about, circles and rows? Well, it's better to be in a small group, in a circle, looking at someone else, than sitting in a row looking at me. It's better to be in a small group, in a circle, where you can talk and share your life experiences, your strengths with other people, and others can share their life experiences and their strengths with you. Where there's a connection with people. And through that connection with people, you're going to connect with God. And it's in these small groups that we're really going to find out, I hope today, that's where the power of God is really revealed and released. Now, we need both. We need rows and we need circles. You're really not doing church if we're not doing rows and circles. Jesus did both. Jesus did the rows, and when the multitudes would come, they would line up and listen to him talk. There was no interaction with him. But then there he had his small groups. And he would sit around in the small groups, and he would interact with the people. They would interact with him. They would interact with one another. And this is where the real power was released in their lives to do and accomplish what they were called to do and to accomplish. And so what I want to do today is take this a step further than where we got to last time. And I want to jump off from where we ended last time in the book of St. John in chapter 13, verse 34 there. And I want to build on that a little bit because I want us to see this is the answer. This is the first thing that we all need to understand and get a handle on. So let's look at this verse in St. John chapter 13 and verse 34. Now, we went through it last time, and so I'm just going to hit something this time that I really want to bring out. It says, a new covenant I give you. Jesus is saying this here. A new covenant I give you. Love one another. We talked about this last time. But here's what I want to emphasize this time. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. All right, now take that down just a second. How do you do that? How do you love people like Jesus loves us? How do you put a face on that? How does that roll out? I mean, it's really, superficially, it really doesn't seem like that much of a new commandment. We're told to love one another in the old covenant. How do we love, though, one another like Jesus loves us? As I have loved you, love one another. How do you do that? Let me ask you this. In what setting was Jesus in when he said this? Who knows what was happening here when Jesus said this in St. John chapter 13? Anybody? Okay. He was in the Last Supper. He had just washed the disciples' feet. So what kind of a setting would that be? Would that be rows or circles? Circles, right? And here's where he opens this up to them. How we really love one another as he loves us. He opens this up in a circle setting. Very interesting. All right, put it back up. Let's finish the verse. The verse is, he says, as I have loved you, love one another. And then he goes on and he says, by this, by how we love one another, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. Let's think about that just a second. All people will know that you're connected with me. All people will know that we're connected, that you're after me and after what I'm about. You're after God. All people will know. Your boss will know. Your spouse will know. Your children will know. Your friends will know. People who are watching and observing you will know that you are connected with God. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. All right. So how does that roll out? How does that work out into our lives? And so how do we love people as Jesus loves us? How does that work? How do I put a hand, face, make that alive to us? How do we understand that, get our heads wrapped around it? So this is what I really want to talk about today. This is what I'm really trying to get accomplished across to us today. And so the way I'm going to approach it and attempt to do it is looking at the book of Luke in chapter 17 and verse 1. Now, you knew I couldn't go very long without talking about Luke, right? So Luke chapter 17 and verse 1. And Jesus gives us here a refrigerator verse. You know, it's one of these verses that you want to put on your refrigerator. And here's what it says. Jesus said to his disciples, here's in another circle group. With his guys, and he says to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. What does that mean? That means that there's no way you're going to go through life without stumbling. Isn't that a refrigerator scripture? That's something we really want to know, isn't it? Oh, boy. They're going to happen, he says. It's inevitable. They're going to happen to you. But then he goes on and he says, but woe to anyone through whom they come. Now, that's from today's NIV. I want to read that to you from the King James Version, where in this particular part that we're emphasizing, it says here, it is impossible. Yoda would say, impossible it is to not go through, but that offenses will come. It's impossible to go through life without offenses coming, things that come to offend you. It's impossible to do that. It's inevitable that these things are going to happen. You can take it down. So this is what he's saying here. What does he say? He says, things are in life that are going to broadside you. Things are going to pop up you didn't see coming. Things are going to pop up in your walk in life as you're tracking through life. Things are going to just come up and they're going to whack you. They're going to take you out. It's impossible to live life without this happening to us. This is what he's saying. Now, this word that's translated offense in King James and stumble in the today's NIV is the Greek word scandalon. And what it means is means something that trips us up, either on a short-term type of basis, that we fall, we get right back up. It really didn't mean too much in our lives in the scheme of things. But then there are some other things that happen in our lives that cause us to trip and to stumble into a deep trap. And so what Jesus is saying here, take it down, what Jesus is saying here is that we're going to go through life. And as we go through life, there's going to be some small trips. We get back up, no big deal. But there are going to be other things that are going to happen in life that are going to stumble us and trap us. And we're going to have to carry these things for the rest of our lives. We're going to have to deal with them because they're big traps that we battle and we fight with the rest of our lives. This is what Jesus is saying. He says it's inevitable. It's going to happen. It's going to broadside you. It's capable of taking you out. It's capable of trapping you. It's something you may have to deal with from now on. And I'll talk, and you'll see more how this really rolls out in life as I do this. So he's talking about you. Yeah. There's things in your life that have stumbled you already. There's things that are going to stumble you. Some of them are major. Some of them are not major. Some of them didn't matter at all. But some of them you're still dealing with today. Things that have offended you. Things that you're having to carry. But here's what I really want us to see, is it's not only you, it's everybody you know. If you're married, it's your spouse. Your spouse is going to stumble. Your spouse is going to be tripped up. There are things that will take your spouse out. Your children, they're going to be tripped. Your children are going to stumble. There are things out there that are going to pop up. Things will be thrown at the feet of your children that can take them out. This is what's going to happen to us. Every person you know, to your mother, to your father, to your best friend, to every person you know, they're going to mess up in life. There are things that are going to take them down. They didn't see it coming. Had they seen it coming, it wouldn't have stumbled them. And Jesus guarantees it. And if we'll just think just a second, we'll know and we'll be able to attest to this. Because nearly every one of us have experienced these things. And if we'll think a little longer, we know people who are trapped right now by things. But put that verse back up there for me, please, Ellen. I just want to point out one more thing here on that verse. Jesus said to his disciples, things. Does he say the devil? What is it that will stumble us? Things. Now, surely the devil can throw things at us. I'm not doing away with that. But it's things that he's emphasizing here. Things cause us to mess up. Okay, take it down. I just want us to see this because Jesus says things. And the first thing that he mentions is people. But woe to him or to the person who brings the stumble, the thing that causes us to stumble. People are the primary thing in life that causes us all to stumble. People offend us. People cause things to happen when we're children. Children are molested when they're little, and they got to carry that all their life. They've been offended. They got to deal with that. Things in life cause us to stumble. People come against us and say things about us. They offend us, and they cause us to stumble in life. Things, people. Primary thing in life that causes us to stumble is people. But things, other things. How about addictions? Addictions cause people to get trapped and stumble and mess up. Drugs. Drugs is a primary one right now. When I was growing up, that wasn't a big drug thing. You know, you heard about it on the West Coast. You heard about it in Hollywood, Marilyn Monroe, and, you know, and those kind of folks would get all messed up with drugs. But where I was raised, it just wasn't a big deal. It is now. We have drug dealers. I mean, think about that. Like car dealers. They're everywhere. And they're dealing drugs to us and to our children. And it causes people to stumble. How about alcohol? Alcohol causes people to stumble, right? Now, we did have alcohol I'm not that old, but we did have alcohol when I was a child. We did. But I don't remember there being Alcoholics Anonymous. I don't remember it being that kind of a thing where you had to go through the 12 steps and all of that. But yeah, there was alcohol that causes people to stumble. Still does. How about affairs? Affairs cause people to stumble? Do affairs destroy lives and marriages? How about affairs? Affairs cause us to stumble. Cause people to stumble all the time. How about anger? Anger causes people to stumble. Road rage? I never used to hear it. I remember one time we were driving and somebody ticked my dad off and he stuck his arm and fist out the window and shook it at this guy. Maybe that's where I get it from. I don't know. But anyway, you know, road rage, you know, that's a kind of a new term. And then I guess in the 80s and 90s is when this term, anger management. Yeah, we have so much anger now we have to learn how to manage it. Go to classes on anger management. Pretty neat. How about money? Does money cause people to stumble? Money? Bible says that the love of money is what? The root of all kinds of stumbling. Right? Pornography? Pornography causes people to stumble. Pornography into your, child pornography? Child pornography? I was thinking about this as I was getting ready for it. I was watching the news and O'Reilly and whatever, whomever. You know, a big thing now is for middle schoolers and high school girls to take pictures of themselves or have people take pictures of them, and they send these things and messages and send these things and put them on the internet. I'm thinking, how dumb can, that's there forever. Now they got to deal with it. They got to explain to their children. I'm thinking, wow. And all of these things cause us to stumble in life and fall into traps. These things destroy our lives. These things destroy our families, our marriages. These things destroy our occupations. These things destroy our health. Things. Jesus, the frightening aspect of the thing is Jesus guarantees that we're going to have them. You and me. Every person that we know are going to stumble. And if you think about it long enough, you know people probably in your family who are trapped by one of those right now, or maybe more. Perhaps some of us. There's things. I was pondering that, you know, what they also do is not only cause us to stumble in life, but they cause us to stumble away from God. They mess up our relationship with God. When I went off to college, 18, 19 years old, something like that, I was the leader of our student ministry. I was in the Methodist church. It was MYF. I was Methodist Youth Fellowship. And I was the president. I was the leader. And I went off to college. And I nearly became atheistic. I got around ideologues and ideals and thoughts that I had never had to deal with before. I got friends who were not good friends, who took me away from God. I stumbled away from God. And it was 9 or 10 years before I reconnected with God again. So things cause us not only to stumble in life, but they stumble us with God. They get us in a trap where we lose our deep relationship with the Lord. So I want to ask you a kind of a question here. Do you think that there are things out there and people out there who can stumble and scandal on and offend your little child, your grammar school child? Are there people out there that would abuse and injure your little child? Yeah. How about middle school? Are there things in life right now, are there things that could be thrown at the feet of your middle school children that could stumble them in life? Sure. High school? What do you think? High school? Oh, yeah. College students? Absolutely. Absolutely. See, and if you're a parent, you say, sure there is, Delbert. Sure there is. My children are having to deal with things that weren't even invented when I was a child. My children and my grandchildren are dealing with stuff that wasn't even invented when I was a child. And it's awesome what this society is throwing at the feet of our children to stumble over. Now, here's what I want to say. Mom, Dad, it's the same for you. Do you believe there are things out there that can take you out? Do you believe there are things out there that can cause you to stumble into a trap? Do you believe there are things out there that can stumble your spouse? Stumble your best friend? Stumble your mom? Stumble your dad? You better. Because the problem that a lot of folks have is they feel like everybody else will stumble, but not me. No. Hear what Jesus said. It's impossible to go through life without this hitting you. Some are big, some are not so big. But there are some things that'll take you out in life. So what happens for your child if they stumble? What happens? What do you do? Who's around? Who's circling your child? Who's around your child? Now, they have friends. Everybody has friends. But what will these people that are around your child, will they love them like Jesus would love them? As I have loved you, love one another, he said. Are there people around your children that will love them that way when they stumble? Stick with them like Jesus will stick with us. Are there people around them that will say to them and tell them what Jesus would say to them? Are there people that will, no matter what they do, no matter what they've done, are there people there that will forgive them and help them get back up again? Not necessarily agreeing with what they did, just refuse to leave until they get back up again. That's what Jesus does. Isn't that how he loves us? And this is what I want us to see, you see. In the circle, this happens. What if now your child or you or whomever, what if they have a circle around them? A circle of people around them that will love them like Jesus loves us. That will refuse to leave. Refuse to walk away from them until they get them standing up again and moving on again. What if they had that? You see, what a lot of us say, well, I'll deal with my own. I'll deal with my children. I'll get them back up again. I'll deal with my spouse. I'll get him or her back up again. And see, you're probably fooling yourself. I'll ask you this question. Who is it that when you stumble, when I stumble, when anybody stumbles, who is the last people we listen to? Family. If you have ever raised a teenager, or if you've ever been a teenager, you know that around the ages of 14, 15, or 16, they think you're dumb as dirt. They think you're not with it, that you're old, you don't understand. Now you're laughing at them, but you did the same thing. It's like a spell happens to us, you know, 14, 15, or 16. This happens, whoop. And the last person they listen to, mom and dad, is you. And we all know, and it's that way with all of us. Listen, when a husband stumbles, the last person he's going to listen to is his wife. When a wife stumbles, the last person she's going to listen to is her husband. It's that way with all of us. And so we're kind of deceiving ourselves. We're fooling ourselves. If we think we alone can handle it without a circle. Here's the kind of phone calls we get. It's phone calls like this. A wife will call and say, Pastor, my husband, I'm afraid, is having an affair. I've talked to him about it, but he won't listen to me. Can you call him? Or, Pastor, my husband's working all the time. He's just a workaholic. He won't spend time with the family. He won't spend time with the children. I've talked to him about it, but he won't listen to me. Or maybe a husband calls and says, Pastor, I'm afraid my wife is addicted to alcohol. I believe she's just drinking too much. I've talked to her about it, but she won't listen to me. Or, Pastor, I'm afraid my wife is getting addicted to prescription drugs. I've talked to her, but she won't listen to me. Or a parent will call and say, our children are running with the wrong crowd. We've talked to them about it. They won't listen to me. I'm afraid they're experimenting with drugs. But they won't listen to us. You see, with all of us, the person we listen to the last is the person we need to listen to the most. It's that way with every single one of us. The best preventative, the best preparation that any of us can make, because stumbles are inevitable, the best preparation we can make is to circle, is to connect with people who will love us like Jesus would love us. Who would say to us what Jesus would say to us. Who would not give up on us like Jesus will never forsake us. Never leave us. Who will stay there until we get back up, until we get going again. A wife just will not listen to her husband. A child will just not listen to his parents or her parents. A husband will just not listen to his wife when they're stumbling. But if there is a group around, it'll help. So what can we do? How can we prepare? How can we get ready for these things and not be broadsided as badly as we possibly could? Maybe stumble, but not fall into a trap. What can happen? So I want to show you the scripture. It's in the book of Ecclesiastes. Before you put it up there, Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon. Solomon next to Jesus was supposed to be the wisest person who ever lived. Solomon was. The problem with Solomon is he just didn't follow his own advice. Right? Jesus followed his advice. Jesus did what he said you should do. But Solomon had all of this wisdom. But he didn't do it. And so he stumbled and he failed. Right? All right. Now, we can take off on Solomon and talk about Solomon. But don't we parents kind of do the same thing? What do we say to our kids? Do as I say, not as I do. And we don't follow our own advice. And so we stumble. So let's put it up there and let's take a look at this in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. Two are better than one. Let's think about that a second. A circle is better than a row. In a row, you're just kind of there looking at me. Just you. But two or more in a circle is better than. Is better than. Why? Because there's a principle of synergy that happens. Look at this. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. That's the principle of synergy. It's the principle that two people can do three times what one person can do. It's the principle that two animals, an ox or mule or whatever, can pull four times what one animal could pull. And so what Solomon does here is use this principle, this law of synergy, to relate it to a fall or a stumble in life. Here's what he says. If one falls down, his mom and dad will help him get up. His grandfather, his grandmother, his brother or his sister. Who? His friend. He'll listen to a friend. He'll listen to somebody he's connected with. He'll listen to that. A friend can help him up. It's the principle of synergy. But, and here's the thing I want us to see. Pity the man or the woman or the wife or the husband or the child or the middle school student or the high school student or the college student. Pity the person who does not have, when they fall, has no one to help him up. Also, he says, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. Now, we won't go into all that, but we understand the principle there. It's still that synergy principle. He's laying by yourself, you get cold. Got somebody there, you stay warm. That's good enough. All right. And he goes on and he says, but two lie together. She flipped it. But anyway, though one may be overpowered, watch this. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. When I'm connected with people and I stumble, I can't defend myself sometimes. I'm at the things going to get me. But if somebody's with me, I can draw from their strength. We can kind of back up, back to back to each other, and we can ward this thing off. And when they're in trouble, when they stumble, I can help them. So he says two can defend themselves in a cord of three strands. When you're linked together and woven together in the life of other people, it's not easily broken, not quickly broken. It can be broken, but it's not easily broken. It's not quickly broken. It's this law of synergy. That when we're together, when we're circled up together, when we're face to face and heart to heart, and wisdom for wisdom, and help for help, that we can stand off the stumbles of life. That we can get back up a whole lot faster and a whole lot better, and maybe not even fall at all. Right? This is the, and listen, folks, you just can't do that in a row. You can't do that here looking at me, listening only to me. You only can do that in the synergy of a circle. By its own definition, it connects. That's where this relationship comes. And this is where it can happen. But pity the person. Pity the mom. Pity the dad. Pity the student. Pity the person who does not have that relationship with people, who is not connected in the circle aspect of life. And we all have friends, but what direction do our friends take us? Do they love us like Jesus would love us? Would they tell us what Jesus would tell us? Will they not give up on us like Jesus never gives up on us? That's how Jesus loved those guys. And that's how he says that we must love one another. The best preparation any of us can have is to prepare for this and to be connected with people so that when the inevitability of a stumble comes, we can handle it. I attest to that. I've stumbled in life, and when I've stumbled, there's been people around me that loved me, and they refused to walk away from me until I got up. They'd call me on the phone. They'd come by and see me. They say, "Devil, we're just not going to let you lay there. We're not going to lay there as a dog returns to a vomit. We're not going to let you lay there as a pig wallows in its mire. We're not going to let you lay there. We're going to get you up. We're going to love you like Jesus would love you. We're going to love you. We're going to get you going." And it was because of people that you get out of the traps. It's because of people who will love you like Jesus loves you that we're able to go on in life and have a great life. I think I've got the point across to you, but I want to give you, just try one more thing on you, because I really want you to connect in a small group. Some of you are going to relate to this. About 50% of us are going to understand this, have lived through this. But what if, when you were a child at home, and things got so bad in your home, with your parents screaming and yelling at each other and fussing and fighting all the time, that they finally decided to divorce? What if they had a circle of people around them, with strands in their lives, woven with them, who would stand with them and say, "We're just not going to stand by and watch your marriage fail. We're not going to stand by and watch your family fall. We're not going to stand by and let this thing affect your children. We're going to do all we can to help you. We're going to pay for you to get marriage counseling. We're going to pay for people to keep your kids while you get marriage counseling. We're going to help you make arrangements. We'll take you to the counseling. We're going to work with you. We're going to fight for your marriage even when you don't have the energy to fight anymore." What would have happened? What might have happened? What could have happened had they had that circle, that synergy? What would have happened? Well, what happened to the 10th grader or the 14, 15, 16-year-old? What happened if they had a circle of people around them? What if they had an adult that was cool, an adult that they would listen to, an adult leader who did understand what was going on, who they would receive from? The leader would say pretty much the same thing that you were saying, but they would receive it from this person. Do you think if they had a synergy, if they had people, a circle around them like that, that maybe, just maybe, they would have not stumbled into that trap of drugs or that trap of becoming pregnant or that trap that they fell into? What if you'd have had it when you were 14, 15, or 16? Could you have maybe avoided some stumbles that you had that maybe you're even carrying right now in life? I was thinking about it for me. It sure would have been nice when I was in college. It sure would have been nice if I'd have had someone who was an adult, who I would listen to, who I thought was cool, who I thought was with it, to have called me and said, "Delbert, what's going on with you, man? I haven't seen you at church. I want to call you. I want to check on you. What's going on in your life, man? We need you. We need you in the student ministry. We need you. We need you here. We need your leadership. We need you to help us here. What's going on, man?" I wonder if I would have dislocated from God and made some of the mistakes that I made in that time, and I made stumble after stumble after stumble in that time period. What would have happened? What about the wife who has a circle around her, but at work, she's with these other people, and these other people are wanting to go out for a girls' night out after work one night. And they want to go to a bar. They want to go to a club. But she has a circle around her. And the circle around her says, that's not a good idea. Can't nothing good happen there. Do you realize what you're doing? You're going to mess your family up. You're going to mess your children up. And they stood there and they pulled on her and pulled on her until they convinced her not to go and fly off to Vegas for a girl's trip. And what happens in Vegas? Stays in Vegas. Ain't nothing good about that. So what happens here? See, and so what I'm wanting you to see is that this year here, what we really want to do is not just rows. We also want to do circles. That's where we're the weakest. And I think that's where we can help ourselves and become the strongest. This year, I want to do life to life and heart to heart. I want to do face to face. I want to do life together, connected. I want to study the Bible together, connected. Not just listen to me teach it, but study it together. I want to pray together. For you, you pray for me. Us pray together for one another. I want to love you like Jesus loves you. I want you to love me like Jesus loves me. I want to stumble through life together. I want to together pray for marriages and get marriages up again and working again. I want to pray for prodigal children to come home to God again, to come home to you again. I want to do that together, connected. I want to, when someone falls, and someone will, when someone falls, that we refuse to leave them alone, that we refuse to walk away until we pull and pull and pull and get them up again. And you can argue with me until the cows come home. I don't know what that means, but you can argue with me until forever. But you can't do that in a row. So what we want to do this year is do rows and circles. That's the Bible. That's what they did. That's what Jesus did. That's what the New Testament church did. That's what we're taught to do. Now, you've got so much to give. You've got so much life experience that others need. You've been through things I haven't. You can help me understand things. I can help you understand things. Some of you have been successful financially. You can help others who need some financial wisdom, some financial guidance. You can do that. Some of you have very successful marriages. Others don't. But you can synergize with them. You can give them, help them, defend them. Some of you have raised tremendous children. Others haven't. They need you. They need you to help them. We can help each other face to face and heart to heart and stumble to stumble. We can do it together. We can't do it in rows. You have so much to give. And there's going to be times when you are stumbling and you're going to need somebody to defend you. You're going to need somebody to help you. Don't think it won't happen because Jesus guarantees it will.